Our text this morning is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. If you would please give attention to the holy Word of God. For the Word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The Word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the Word of the Lord is completely authoritative. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open up your word to us, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, that we would know our Redeemer and Savior, and that our love for him would be fired to a flame that is unquenchable. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. One of the hardest things in life is admitting our failure. We always want to be in control. We never want to show weakness. And so oftentimes, even when it is verifiable that we are in the wrong, that we have failed, we will pretend that that is just not true. The problem with this way of thinking is that it's not consistent with faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is letting everything go and trusting in him. Are you afraid of letting things go? Are you afraid that you'll never get them back if you hold them loosely? This scene this morning shows us that when we have Jesus, we never need to fear losing anything. John shows us the restoration of Peter. In it, we see three things that Jesus calls Peter and us as followers to do. First, reject your sin. Second, confess your love. And third, serve your Lord. Three things in this marvelous text. Let's begin then by looking at Jesus' call to reject your sin. And in order to understand that, we need to remember what has happened. We need to go all the way back to John 13. In the upper room, Jesus tells his disciples of his coming departure. And he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." And then Peter quickly, as usual, boasts, "I will lay down my life for you." Matthew and Mark record us even further that he says, "Though they will all fall away, I will never fall away." Then we need to remember that when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, just shortly afterwards, he takes Peter and James and John aside specifically, and he tells them that his soul is troubled and he needs them to watch and pray. And not once, but twice, Peter falls asleep. And Jesus has to wake him and says, "Could you not watch with me but an hour?" And then later on that fateful night, Peter has to remember his failure when he denied Jesus. It would be all the more shocking and upsetting because it was contrary to all of Peter's intentions, all of the things that he had said. Peter was the one who had drawn the sword to defend Jesus. When Jesus was brought to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, all of the disciples except John and Peter fled. We know that Peter denied him, but he was there. He had every intention of serving the Lord. You can imagine the scene that night. Peter is outside. He's with the servants of the high priest and the soldiers. They're standing around a fire, but not just any fire. John tells us it's a charcoal fire. It's a word that's only used twice in all of the Bible. Once outside Caiaphas' house, and once here in chapter 21. If we read quickly, we can miss that detail, that as the disciples came, Jesus had breakfast ready, and he had bread and fish, and he had a charcoal fire prepared. John wants us to see this. Jesus wants Peter to see this, to connect Peter's great failure with this scene. On that fateful night, Peter was asked three times if he knew Jesus, and he vehemently denied it. He didn't just look at the ground and avoid eye contact. No, the gospel writers tell us that he rose with his voice, he yelled, he swore, "I don't know the man." He wanted to put as much distance as possible between himself and Jesus. We can only wonder what was going through Peter's head that night. He obviously cared about Jesus. That's why he was there. He had boasted to Jesus that he would never fail him. And yet, his desire for safety, embarrassment, got the better of him. So Peter had to have remembered this. This must have been on the forefront of his mind. Would the disciples have known about this? Probably. They had heard Jesus, predicted Jesus, that Peter would deny him. They'd certainly probably heard the stories of the denial. And so this would have hung in the air every time Peter was with Jesus. This is the third time that Jesus has come to the disciples. And each time, Peter must have been wondering if at some point Jesus would reject him. He must have been wondering if at some point Jesus would look at him and say, "I hope you've gotten a good meal. I'm so disappointed in you. Get out." That's what we would expect, wouldn't we? That may have even been what we have said to others who have failed us. Peter's conscience would have accused him. "You are a failure, Peter. You're all talk and no action." And we know that the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, would have come alongside and whispered into Peter's ear, "You are disqualified forever. You're worthless." I think we all have times in our life when we remember that way. We know that we've sinned. We failed Jesus and even those that we love. It's in the past. We can't undo it. We can't change it. And it seems always to be there and to accuse us. Satan wants you to dwell on that in hopelessness. But Jesus has another plan. We must understand that all of this is deliberate on Jesus' part. Jesus has set the stage. He made the charcoal fire. He has intentionally waited until this point to confront Peter. And he will choose the perfect method to restore Peter. Jesus stands by that charcoal fire after the meal. And perhaps even reminiscent of where the soldiers stood, Jesus stands. On that fateful night of betrayal, Luke tells us that Jesus looked at Peter. And that Peter went away and wept bitterly. Now Jesus looks at Peter once again. Not with harshness or accusation, but with an important question. Three times Jesus will ask Peter a question. Three answers Peter will give. And this in and of itself is important. But let's begin by focusing on the first question. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, does Jesus mean, do you love me more than you love all the rest of them, all of these other disciples? Do you have more love for me than them? That's possible, but that would run contrary to the entire theme of John. The Gospel of John is not about how we should love certain people more than others. Perhaps Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these? And he's gesturing to the boat and the fish and the nets as a way of saying, are you ready to give up everything you have and follow me and go on a gospel mission? Do you love me more than everything that brings you comfort and safety? But I actually think what Jesus means fundamentally is, do you love me more than these others love me? This was meant to directly address Peter's sin of pride, of overconfidence. That was what was behind his betrayal. It's Peter's overconfidence that had done him in. If everyone else leaves you, Lord, I won't. I'm better than they are. If everyone else fails you, I won't, Lord. I've got it together. And so now Jesus poses a question. Have you got your love more together than everyone else? Do you love more than anyone else here? Peter is having this root sin dealt with by Jesus. Jesus is doing this so that he might provide Peter with a clear conscience. Now, Peter could have said, of course, Lord, I do. Weren't you watching? I jumped out of the boat to come and get to you. They had to row the boat and take care of the fish. I love you more than them. Or Peter could have listed off all the things that he had done for and with Jesus to show his love was greater. He could have said, Lord, you know I was the only one that went out to you and walked on water. Lord, you remember I was the one that made that great profession of faith that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of course I love you more than they do. You could even ask them. They'll testify. They follow my lead. I'm kind of the big shot here. I'm the first among equals. But instead, three times, Peter simply appeals to Jesus. He says, you know I love you. Now, this is as simple as it gets. It's as far from boasting as is possible. Jesus' three questions were painful, but they're necessary. Peter's conscience needed to be cleared. And this threefold denial was wiped out by a threefold confession. Do you see the great hope that Jesus gives you? You may think that there are things that you have done that will never be wiped away. Jesus tells you differently. Jesus comes to you and he asks you, do you love me? Now that is not a test. Jesus is not wondering if you love him. After all, as Peter said, you know, Lord. Jesus asks you that question to focus you on him and not on your sin. He's calling you to repent and come to him. Then there is a second thing that Jesus is doing for Peter. He wants Peter to know that he has rejected his sin, but that's not enough. For Peter to have peace, to know he belongs, there is more. Peter needs to confess his love for Jesus. Do you find it interesting that Jesus asks this simple question. There are so many other questions he could have asked. Intellectual questions. What do you know? We would be very comfortable as Reformed folk with those kinds of questions. Peter, what's your view of the millennium? Peter, are you an infralapsarian or a superlapsarian? Peter, does regeneration precede justification or not, and why? We have all of these kinds of exams, and Jesus could have asked him these questions that are important questions, ways of understanding and knowing the Bible. He could have asked him moral questions. Peter, what have you done? What have you done for me lately? How have you shown yourself loyal? How have you shown that you believe and follow the law? He could have asked him improvement questions. Every parent knows this phrase as soon as I say it. Their child does something wrong, and you say, "Now what have you learned from this?" Jesus could have asked Peter that. What have you learned, Peter? Tell me. We've all seen these. They can be helpful. But Jesus asks a basic question. It's so basic that a child can answer it. So often it's in the basics that we find the reality of life. You know, my granddaughter has just reached the stage where she is starting to say mama and dada. If you were wondering, she prefers mama now. And when we hear that, you would think she was reciting the Gettysburg Address. We love it. Well, do it again. Come on, Lily, do it again. It's so basic. It's so simple. But why is it important? It's because it shows the connection, the relationship, the love. We all have this. That's what Jesus is doing here with Peter. It's something important and crucial. Jesus is asking this question for Peter's sake, not his own. Jesus doesn't ask, "Do you honor me? Do you fear me? Do you admire me?" He doesn't ask Peter, "How much have you wept over this? How much have you fasted? Or what have you done to make up for it?" No, Jesus is getting at the heart of the gospel. Do you love me? The heart of the gospel is not what we so often think it is. It is not about forgiveness. That is a part of it. It is not about eternal life or heaven. That's a part of it. It's not about freedom from guilt, shame, and pain. No, it's about Jesus' love for us and our love for him. It is about a relationship with Jesus. That's what all of the rest of that leads to. And that is the question that you need to ask yourself. Do I love Jesus? Now, this is so simple, oftentimes this passage is made unnecessarily complicated by Bible students and commentators. And that's because of the language that John uses. In these three questions, you may know, even famously, if you don't know other Greek words, you may know these Greek words. Because there are two Greek words used here for love. Now, a spoiler alert, there's several other Greek words that could be used for love that aren't used in this passage. One is the verb agapao, which we get agape from. The other is the word phileo, which we see, for example, in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And as some say, Jesus asks Peter first, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter can't answer, so he says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." And then that is repeated a second time. And then the third time, Jesus condescends to Peter. He realizes Peter can't give him agape love, and so he has to bring the standard down to Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I do." Now, there's a problem with this. First of all, the language. John is using several synonyms here. Two words for love, two words for tend or feed, two words for sheep or flock. He's using different words here to vary his language. Hasn't your English teacher ever taught you that? That's what John is doing here. But more importantly, these words are not some sort of secret understanding. There's a problem with doing Bible study this way, to diving into a word and making the word the emphasis of the meaning. Because these words are used interchangeably by John. So when he speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, in chapter 20 he uses the word phileo. But in chapter 21 he uses the word agapao. Jesus does the same thing when he says that the Father loves the Son. In chapter 3 he uses agapao, and in chapter 5 he uses phileo. Even when John describes Jesus' love for Lazarus, he uses different words in chapter 11. And perhaps I think most critically, when Paul is talking about Demas, who has left him, abandoned him, because he loved the present world too much, we might expect him to use that lesser word for love, phileo, and he doesn't. He uses agapao. Now, what is the point here? The point here is it is not about Jesus understanding that Peter is a wreck and will never have it together, and so he's using different words. That's the understanding. No. What's going on here is that Jesus is asking the question three times in a varied way, in the same way that Peter denied him three times in a varied way. Some will argue that agapao is the better word for love, and so that's why Jesus uses it. Others will argue that agapao is theologically a colder word and doesn't have the warmth of phileo. And my point to you, dear people, is look at the words of Jesus and how he asks them. Don't try to overparse them. What Jesus is doing here is not setting up some kind of elaborate language game. He is repeating the questions to make sure that Peter knows that love is the crucial thing. And he does something interesting here with how he addresses Peter. Look with me at verse 15. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now that in and of itself is unusual, because normally Peter is Peter, because he's been given the name Peter by Jesus. He's the rock. There's one other time that Jesus calls Peter Simon, son of John. It's at the very beginning. It's in John chapter 1. It's the very first time that Jesus meets Peter. What Jesus is doing here three times is taking Peter back to the beginning. "Do you remember when you met me, Peter? Do you remember how your heart was thrilled? Do you remember how you left your nets and followed me because you had to be with me? Do you remember how we went and did all that ministry and we couldn't be separated? Do you remember that, Peter?" How could Peter not say, "Of course I love you. Yes, Lord." Sometimes we overcomplicate things. Now, we need to study. We need to understand. But we need to be sure about the basics first. Do you love Jesus? If the answer is yes, then you can delve into all the wonders of the atonement and sanctification and theology. But if you're not sure, you need to start there. Do you love Jesus? Now, of course, we might then ask, how can I be sure that I love Jesus? This has been a question that has been challenging for ages. Often we think that the greatest battle of the Reformation was over justification, but it actually wasn't. It was over the doctrine of assurance. That was the sharpest battle. The Roman Catholic Church had as its doctrine that no one could ever have assurance of salvation, that you always had to wonder, that you had to come back to the church, that the church was in control, and it was the one to tell you whether you were in good standing or not with God. But the Scriptures teach that we can know assurance when we know Jesus. Our confession puts it this way: "This certainty or assurance is not a bare conjecture and probable persuasion, grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces to which the promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. This assurance is something that we long for and that Jesus wants you to have. Now, this infallible assurance, our confession says, is not of the essence of faith. It's not as if before Peter has this conversation with Jesus, he's not saved. But he needs to be assured. So what does Jesus do with Peter here? First, Jesus asked the question three times. Now, this was primarily designed to wipe away Peter's guilt and shame about his threefold denial. But it was also a repetition to make Peter come to grips with the reality of his love for Jesus. Do you see how Peter answers here? He doesn't appeal to his emotions or even his actions. He appeals to the reality of who Jesus is. In verse 15, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 16, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 17, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." You know, Lord, because you know everything. And you know it because you're God. Do you see Peter saying that here in verse 17? You know, the next time someone comes to you and says, you know, the early disciples, they didn't believe Jesus thought he was God. They just thought he was a great teacher and followed him around. Take them to John 21:17, where Peter says, "You know everything, Jesus. And the only one who knows everything is God. And you know what I'm thinking and I'm saying because you know everything because you are God." It's crystal clear here. Peter knows he's looking at the Messiah, at the Son of God. Peter also knows that Jesus knows, because Jesus is the one who has given him this love. Jesus was the one who sought out Peter in the beginning. Jesus was the one who patiently taught and encouraged Peter along the way. And now, after Peter has completely failed, Jesus is the one who seeks out restoration. Again, there is a lesson here for us. Do you know you are saved? The question to ask is, do I love Jesus? And the answer is not found in ourselves, but in the promises of God. We know we love Jesus because Jesus loves us. He has given to us His promises. He is the one who keeps us close to Him. You can have confidence in your love for Christ because He first loved you. Then there's a third thing that Jesus is doing here. He tells Peter that he has to show that he's been changed. Don't forget the context here. Jesus is the one who is restoring Peter. Jesus has given Peter the repentance that he needs for his sin. Jesus is the one who knows that Peter loves him. So don't think that when Jesus is asking Peter to do something, it's required before Jesus will accept him. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's not as if Jesus is saying, "Feed my lambs and come back with a progress report, and I'll take a look at it and grade it and send you back out to improve upon it." That's not what Jesus is doing. The conclusion to each of these three questions is essentially the same. The phrasing is a bit different, but in essence they are the same. Feed my sheep. Now, two different words are used by John for feed and for tend, but they don't constitute different tasks. They give us a full sense of what Jesus is asking. Jesus is restoring Peter to more than a personal, close relationship with himself. He's restoring Peter to a mission, the gospel mission. Peter is no longer his own man. He is really going to have to leave behind the nets. Do you remember? That was a part of the "Do you love me more than these?" Well, what does it mean? It means that Peter is not only forgiven for his failure, but he is restored for use in the kingdom. Peter is being told to feed the sheep. That is, to bring the word of God to the sheep. And again, here we might look at these different words. To feed the lambs, the little ones, the young ones, the newly converted, the weak ones, the ones who need assistance. Feed my sheep, the ones who are mature, who still need the word of God and still need the promises of God. Now, notice something here. It is Jesus' sheep, not Peter's. This is so often a problem in ministry. People talk about my ministry, my people, my church, pastors. There are even some who have a ministry that they name after themselves. What Jesus is saying here is that your ministry to others is to His people. You're serving Jesus, not yourself, not even others. You're serving Jesus. And notice here that Peter is still useful. It is possible to be restored after sin, even a grievous sin like Peter has committed. Now, we have to be careful when we apply this because we don't know all that Jesus knows. But we must be open to restoring people after sin. Now, notice also the connection between love for Jesus and service. We cannot serve unless it begins with love for Christ. One commentator puts it this way: the abiding principle is that before all things, even service to Him, we must love Him with all our hearts. That is the highest priority in life. It is the first question for every theologian. It is the essential question for the pastor. It is the supreme question for every missionary. It is the number one question for every one of us who wants to please God. Loving God is the highest priority of our lives. Love for Christ empowers us to serve Him and His people. And this service is important for our own relationship with Christ. Jesus could have asked Peter if he loved him perfectly. And if not, he could have said, well, then improve that score. He could have said, feel your love more deeply, Peter. But instead, Jesus points Peter to evidence of love that Peter could see. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. As you feed my sheep, you will see and know your love for me. And it will be evident because feeding the sheep is all about telling them about Jesus. Are you discouraged? Are you wondering how you can have a closer relationship with Jesus? Listen to Jesus here. He's giving you direct practical advice. If you love Jesus and you want to love Jesus more, then serve Him. Feed the sheep. Feed the little lambs by serving in the nursery, by teaching Sunday school. Feed the sheep by praying for each other, by participating in community groups and Bible studies and encouraging each other. There are so many ways that you can listen to Jesus and serve Him here at Christ Church. Don't wonder. Don't delay. Feed Jesus' sheep. This passage is a wonderful example of something we need in the Bible to help us to follow Jesus. It must have been painful for Peter at first. But I'm sure as time went on, it became precious to him. I imagine he would have told others who were caught in sin that they could repent and be restored to a life of hope, peace, and service by Jesus. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're caught in a valley, wondering what real purpose you serve. Jesus is telling you today that no matter what you have done, you can be restored. He's telling you that the greatest blessing of your life is to focus your love on Jesus. And he's telling you that he has work for you to do. Will you listen? Come to Jesus. He knows everything. And that is a good thing. If you will trust him and love him, he knows. The way to love Jesus more is to spend more time with him. Make that your life's work. Let's pray.